It's my pleasure to introduce to you our speaker this morning, Lewis Rushmore. He is a gospel preacher, has been preaching for about 35 years. He is educated well. He has written extensively articles and brotherhood publications, many books. He's working as the editor of the online internet magazine, Gospel Gazette. I encourage you to go out and find that and read as much as you can there, some excellent articles. He works with world evangelism. J.C. and Betty Choate began a great work many years ago and continue in that work. Brother J.C., as you know, passed away in February of last year, leaving a legacy and an ongoing work. And we're delighted to know and love, to have known and loved him, and to appreciate their work that they have given themselves to. And we're delighted that Miss Betty Burton Choate is with us this morning. We welcome you. I want you to know we love you and appreciate all the work that you have done through the years, you and your wonderful husband. And Lewis and Bonnie Rushmore have joined with them, with others, in continuing and in this wonderful work. And I'll not try to tell you more about it because I know he will. But we're delighted to have you, Brother Lewis, and anxious to hear what you have to say.
First, I'd like to express my appreciation to the elders for the invitation to be here this morning, as well as to Brother David allowing me to borrow his pulpit for a little while this morning to talk to you about aspects of God's Word and also the implementation of those things. However, before we begin, I'd like to give you an opportunity to have one of the newsletters that we have. If you're interested, take one and pass the others beyond you, and we'll pick up any excess that may be after the services today. And also, before we begin with our presentation this morning, I want to acquaint you with a couple other matters, one of which is I brought some trinkets or some free gifts with me today. You're already the recipient of Voice of Truth International magazine, of which I'm one of the three editors, and I hope that you find that encouraging and edifying. But also out there in the foyer, there are free copies of this book, Beverage Alcohol, that I've written. A benefactor of mine has made it possible for me to give away about 14,000 of these, and every teenager needs to read this information. And every family needs to have this book and to read it. And the price is right. It's called free, so there's no excuse not to take advantage of this. There's another good book circulating in our brotherhood that's contemporary in publication right now by Brother Jeff Coate. And this is also a good one. Mine's free. I don't know what his cost, but this one's free, so please don't neglect an opportunity to pick that up. We also have some free samples of some tracks out there in the foyer. This one in my right hand is being translated in about 9 different languages and circulated in various parts of the world. And by the thousands, it's being used in this country. It is inexpensive enough and also, we believe, effective enough in regarding its presentation to actually be useful in evangelism. So you might want to pick up those free samples as well. It was mentioned that we have an online magazine called Gospel Gazette Online. And if you'd like to receive monthly notification when each new issue is ready, simply put your name and email address on the clipboard in the foyer, and we'll make sure that that notification comes your way. I might stress this. I had something like 8 different bounce-backed emails the other day regarding Gospel Gazette when we sent out the notification. 3 were simply saying we're out of the office right now. And 5 were crashes that could not be repaired as far as those bouncing back are concerned, 3 of which I had just put in the day before. But if I can't read your writing when you put it down on the clipboard, it's going to bounce back and you're not going to get that notification for which you requested. And also, if you'd like to receive our newsletter when it comes out, simply put your name and address on the clipboard. We'll make sure that that also comes your way when it is available. In the foyer also, there are some books for sale. If you're interested following services, see my wife. She's the treasurer, as it were. And we try to make these hundreds of titles of books available to brethren and non-Christians in this country and around the world. We sell what we can sell, and that helps keep in print what we've got and enables us to give away a lot also. And so if you find something out there that you really want and you can't afford it, talk to my wife. We'll make sure that you go home with it anyhow, because the purpose is getting out good literature in this country and around the world. Now for the next few moments, I'd like to direct your attention to the screens behind me regarding the subject of evangelism. We want to talk about evangelism in a general perspective, but also regarding specific instances of evangelism. We have as our reason for going into the other parts of the world, or for that matter, your reason for going into other parts of the world with the gospel of Christ, or our reason for going into our respective communities with the gospel of Christ, the Great Commission, one of which familiar passages is on the wall behind me, and is also comparable to the scripture reading we had read in our hearing a moment ago from Acts chapter 1, and of course other gospel records besides this one. And so this is our charge when we go to the workplace to tell people about the gospel of Christ. This is our charge as we as students in school and as we mix with our fellow students to tell them about the one true church of the Bible, the one for which Jesus died, over which he's the head, for which he will return someday. And regarding our extended family members and the neighbors in the neighborhoods in which we live or those others with whom we come in contact, the reason for which we tell people about Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and about the gospel of Christ and the church for which he died to establish are passages like this one we call the Great Commission. And I might, if you'll bear with me, add this one thing. Immediately preceding the ascension of our Lord, Jesus Christ gave his followers one, hear it, only one job to do. And obviously, we have to be mindful of various passages of Scripture regarding the way in which we worship God and Christian living and Christian service. But immediately preceding his ascension, he gave us one job to do. And there are a lot of things to which we may direct our attentions and a lot of things in which we may invest money that rightfully belongs to the Lord. But we dare not fail to do the one job that he gave us as his followers to do. And that is, of course, to tell other people about the gospel of Christ. And this passage of Scripture gives us a biblical precedent for talking about specific instances of evangelism as we've gathered this morning. And you may recall that this verse of Scripture pertains to the return of the Apostle Paul to Antioch of Syria following one of his missionary journeys, and gathering that congregation together and rehearsing with them blow by blow the holding of the gospel of Christ as he told people on that journey about our Lord. And so that's our precedent for talking about that sort of thing this morning. At the top of the screen, we have in red letters, same planet, different world. Now, I know in an audience of this size that several of you have had opportunity to be in foreign soil and sometimes in third world countries. And maybe some of you have had opportunity to be in Asian countries as well. But unless you've been in a third world country, or particularly in an Asian country, it would be difficult to impossible for me to adequately explain to you the circumstances that you would encounter because of the whole different world as such from the world with which we are familiar. But the important thing is that whether talking about the other side of the planet, or talking about South America, or talking about someplace in our country, what is really all important are souls. And souls everywhere are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as I remove this text in a moment, there'll be a series of three pictures of Bonnie and me in the country of India, and Bonnie wearing some of the native attire of India in those pictures. This morning, dressed in pink, she's wearing some of the native attire for special occasions in Burma. And sitting along with her at this point is, of course, Betty Choate, wearing a sari from the country of India. And if you look very closely a little bit later, you'll see me wearing some of the clothes of another country on those slides we will examine. Now, look carefully, and you see I've got a dry sense of humor and a very understanding, forgiving wife, if you noticed those fingers above her head. As we contemplate these pictures in that part of the world, basically these pictures we're about to look at are from our trip last year to India and Myanmar in October and November. We leave October 7 for India, various cities in that country, and also for the island nation of Sri Lanka, and another 3 weeks in the country of Burma, or these days called Myanmar. This is the itinerary we followed last year, and coming up now will be a map of India. And we will emphasize on the map on the right, we went to New Delhi, the northern part of the country, and spent a few days there. Then we went down to Bangalore and spent a week there, an all-day, everyday seminar. And after which we flew off the map to Bangkok, Thailand, back to Yangon or Rangoon in Myanmar or Burma, where we spent 3 weeks. And as we look at the next map coming up, it gives us an idea of the location of India and Myanmar or Burma in relationship to the continents of Europe, Asia, and also Africa, with an emphasis on Myanmar and Rangoon or Yangon, where we spent 3 weeks of those weeks we were gone last year. In this next slide, we have in New Delhi, we have a sister ascending the stairs from the meeting place of the Lord's Church in that neighborhood. And it is a masonry building, and the Lord's Church meets in the basement. And in Asia, ground floor rooms and basement rooms are of equal significance, and for stores and for other uses are widely deployed. So a very good place for the Lord's Church to meet. Among those with whom we had contact in New Delhi was Brother Sonny David, our Hindi radio speaker. And Brother Sonny David, along with our other radio speakers and TV program speakers, together their programs go into India and Burma and Sri Lanka, go into East Malaysia, go into the Philippines, and garner about 250,000 responses per year, which results in about, after the brethren that are on those foreign soils in those various countries, follow up with literature and eventually with eye-to-eye and toe-to-toe contact, personal contact, results in about 3,500 conversions per year, with about a 75% to 80% retention rate. And their retention rate, in many instances, is much higher than what we experience in the American churches. And I think I know the reason why. In the American churches, we baptize somebody after we maybe have worked with them for a great length of time, and then we essentially allow them to drip dry, and we run off looking for somebody else to whom we can tell the gospel of Christ. But in India, for instance, they emphasize part number 3 of the Great Commission, as we might summarize it, as it appears in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, which is summarized would be teach and would be baptized, and then teach the baptized. And they as fervently and as diligently study with the new converts as do they study with those that are trying to lead to the waters of baptism. And this results in growing and maturing new Christians and also a greater retention rate. And certainly we would benefit from the same activity. In the lower right-hand corner of the slide, we have Brother Francis David and his wife Elsie, our host and hostess while we were in New Delhi. And every evening we had supper in their second floor apartment, sang hymns until midnight, despite the fact that all of their neighbors were of a different world religion. Here we are in a second floor apartment that has been obtained by the church in New Delhi for the beginning of a new Bible school, which has begun. We have pictured here the son of Elsie and Francis David, Brother Vinay David, a recent graduate with a master's degree from Heritage Christian University in Florence, Alabama. And so the Bible school is in full swing. And after the surrounding community is sufficiently evangelized, we expect a new congregation to be assembling at that location. This is Lord's Day morning in New Delhi. Brother Wayne Barrier, top right, is doing the teaching for the Bible class with his translator. And I'm preaching during the worship hour with my translator. Ordinarily, two different congregations meet at the same location at different times because they speak different languages. But on this occasion, they met together, and by the use of translators, everybody was able to understand what was transpiring. And this is reminiscent of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And though we don't have miraculous assistance as did they, and through the use of translators, we can adequately communicate the word of God. There are about 800 different dialects in India, and so translators in that country and various countries to which we go are also very vital today. These are some street scenes in New Delhi, and the younger ones in our audience may want to see how many animals they can find on these streets. You'll find on these streets, obviously, pedestrians and bicycles and motorcycles and motorized rickshaws and cars and buses and trucks, as well as cows and camels and elephants and monkeys. And so it's a very challenging experience trying to cross one of these streets and live, and not much less challenging to be in one of those vehicles on the street. And there we have a whole family riding a motorcycle, maybe five people from one family on one motorcycle or one bicycle at one time. And these monkeys are in front of the Royal Palace in New Delhi. Here we have some pictures coming up of some remnants of when Islam was dominant in New Delhi. In a moment we'll have a tower or a menorah from which the king anciently would view his surrounding city and see if everything was all right. And then coming down from the right-hand top corner of the slide will be remnants of the Islamic Red Fort dating back to the 1600s in pristine condition. Battlements atop it, a moat going around it, crossing into it, across a drawbridge, going through a chambered gate. And in that chambered gate, during peace times, as is the case now, there is a bazaar or a marketplace going on. And then opening up into an immense interior where are empty pools where once was were water, probably surrounded by flowers. There are mosques and palaces and also rows of barracks. And this row of barracks gives us an idea of the immensity of the interior of this particular fort. And this is in a heavily Islamic part of New Delhi. And so given the tensions regarding militant Islam in the world today, very tense feeling being surrounded by all those folk in that part of the city. Now, there were bombings in New Delhi before our arrival, and so the brethren had no special activities other than Lord's Day worship. But then we went down to Bangalore, as this picture portrays for us Brother P.R. Swami, our Tamil radio speaker in Bangalore, and some other individuals there of his family. And there were bombings also in Bangalore before our arrival, but the brethren decided they would have the seminar anyhow, all day, every day, for a week. And we were offered armed protection from the government, but that was declined. We didn't need any of that, and things progressed well. Brother P.R. Swami is a very unique individual, and I will be working with him in about 3 weeks from now in various cities in India. He really believes this Christianity stuff to the extent that every waking moment he's looking for someone to whom he can tell about the gospel of Christ, about the church of the Lord. And he has prepared numerous men to go out and to evangelize various villages in a radius around Bangalore. And if he dreams anything, it must be about evangelism. If he were to bleed, he would probably bleed evangelism. And this has resulted in him being directly or indirectly responsible in his lifetime for the conversion of 50,000 people. Now, does he believe in Christianity? What would the church be doing in America if every one of us were able to adopt the focus and the enthusiasm and the zeal of Brother P.R. Swami regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, regarding the church which Jesus died and over which he's the head, and for which one day he will return? Well, what would the church be like in America if all Christians, every waking moment, we were looking for an opportunity that we could develop and tell somebody something whereby they could have their sins remitted and have the legitimate prospect of spending forever in heaven? This is the meeting house at Davis Road in Bangalore. It looks to you and me like a long, narrow shed, not even altogether enclosed from the outside. And they saved money for 20 years to build this at their own expense. And a portion of the building, the older or former building, is here on the right, made of mud brick, 85 years old, crumbling, condemned. But nevertheless, the current residence for P.R. Swami and his wife Saroja, where we had all of our evening meals and where various other activities are ongoing, including five different Bible programs. Now, we were there to teach brethren, and nevertheless, there were non-Christians present, 11 of whom requested baptism while we were there. And we were not responsible for those conversions. The brethren were working with these people. And the seminar was an occasion or an opportunity to bring all of their good labors to fruition. And while we were there then, of course, these baptisms occurred. And their baptistry is a masonry construction outside with pictures or diagrams all the way around. And when somebody wants to be baptized as a couple that is now appearing, then for about 20 minutes, they're rehearsed regarding the conviction that they profess to be making all the way around that baptistry, and then they are immersed into Christ. Now, in Bangalore, it is against the law to baptize somebody without getting prior government permission. So what do you think our brethren do when somebody wants to be baptized in Bangalore, India? Well, because of the urgency of conversion, Similar to the urgency exhibited in Acts 16, verse 33, regarding the conversion of the Philippian jailer, they baptized them. And as a consequence of that, the government came banging on the compound gate. What are you doing on in there? And the brethren talked with them for a while, and they went away, and there was no problem. And here is a nighttime baptism with Brother P.R. Swami doing the baptizing. Their mud brick building, their former meeting house, may become the footprint for a new Bible building someday and give them even greater capacity to reach their community with the gospel of Christ. We have a break in the seminar between the two buildings right here. And ladies, pay close attention to the next slide. Everywhere I go, I encourage the ladies to talk very nicely to their husbands, and maybe they can have one of these outdoor Asian kitchens for themselves. I mean, I like that. Who needs the dishwasher anyhow? Well, I haven't had any takers just yet. This is the compound in which we lodged for a week in Bangalore. Very luscious. There's a stand of bamboo right there. Very green. Beautiful place. And the next picture coming up will be the hotel in which we lodged for a week. Now, I don't want you to get to think we were on vacation or holiday. And you may want to know a few things before you book in this hotel. Now, we're wimps. My wife and I are really wimps because we go during their winter weather. We're not brave enough to go during their summer weather. We go over there when it's only 100 degrees, only 100% humidity, no AC, nothing in the windows of this hotel to keep the mosquitoes on the outside instead of being on the inside. And dormitory-style lodging, homemade single beds in which to sleep, and there was water coming out of the spigot on the wall, which was an improvement over many places that had a bucket and a cup. But the water was cold, and it was not hot, but we were happy for it nevertheless. But one of the greatest privileges of going overseas and working for the Lord and taking the gospel to the world is the close relationship that we develop with those who are our companions. We were companions with Wayne and Janet Barrier. And we loved them dearly before our departure, but we love them even more now. You see, when you spend all day, every waking moment, for 5-6 weeks or more with somebody, you either develop a very close personal relationship with them or you want some space. And I hope they appreciate us as much as we appreciate them. And so we are even more so yoke fellows and fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. But when you help somebody such as the works in which you are already involved, I noticed out there in the foyer, and I've talked to some of you regarding the works in which you're already involved in various places in the world, including India. When you're participating in those things, you are yoke fellows and fellow laborers with those who go. In our song books, there's a song that says, send the light. Whether we're in the taking business or the sending business, we are yoke fellows and fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. And each of us having a very important role in that regard. This is the Bangkok airport, pivotal point of our travel in Asia. That's one big idol in those pictures that you're seeing now. And then Barney and I standing before the royal throne of Thailand in the Bangkok airport. Here we are in Yangon, the 8-mile congregation on Lord's Day morning. And I'm preaching. There's my translator to one-room house. Been meeting at that location for 30 years. No glass in the windows, no running water, no indoor plumbing, no indoor kitchen. And then the next picture is the same location from my vantage point. Seating at a premium. Almost everybody sits on the floor in those services, in those homes. Lord's Day table, collection bag, and Lord's Supper containers. And those who gathered on that particular Lord's Day to worship at that location. And then another congregation meeting in Yangon, also in a home, as are all worship assemblies in that country, meeting in homes. This is a masonry construction, glass and windows, does have indoor plumbing, does have a western bathroom, and also a small indoor kitchen. Our purpose for being in Myanmar was to teach in the Bible school about 45 minutes away out in the jungle. And I taught 64 lessons while there in those 3 weeks. Barney taught 14 lessons to the ladies. I preached for two congregations twice, each of the two of the three Sundays that we were in Yangon. And then in the afternoons, when I'd be preaching at the second congregation, Barney would be going to a Buddhist neighborhood in Yangon with her female translator and with a taxi cab driver. And only a few weeks earlier had Americans ever been in that particular neighborhood and only with permission. And then we had opportunity also to teach in a Buddhist village on Saturday. Twice a month on Saturday, the Lord's Church is allowed to go to a Buddhist village in the jungle about an hour away and teach about the great God of the universe. And this occurred because of the benevolence of the Churches of Christ following a great cyclone that hit that country, killing maybe 1,200,000 people. And whereas that country kept out the nations, the Churches of Christ had been going into that nation and were permitted to go in and bring benevolent materials. And in appreciation, this Buddhist village built a building for the Lord's Church out of bamboo, thatch roof, dirt floor, and for the purpose of us coming in twice a month and teaching their children about the God of the universe. We went there expecting to teach 35 children and rather taught 55 children, the women of the village, the men of the village, and also the village elder. And whereas women were planning on teaching that, because circumstances developed as they did, then I was pressed into service on that occasion. And what we're doing over there is simply trying to fulfill passages with which we're familiar, such as this one, where again we're teaching primarily brethren, but there were non-Christians present, some of whom requested baptism. The one doing the baptizing is one of the oldest Burmese gospel preachers in that country. And whereas it was necessary, as far as the government was concerned in Bangalore, India, to get permission prior to baptizing anybody, in Burma, it is against the law for anyone to convert from Buddhism or to convert anybody from Buddhism. And the penalty is capital punishment or death. And the country is not enforcing that right now. In 1997, there were 50 Christians. And now there are over 6,000 Christians in that country. But every one of them laying their lives on the line, knowing full well that should the government decide to enforce the law, every last one of them will lose their lives. That's great conviction, the type of conviction and choices that we don't have to make in this country when we obey the gospel of Christ. This is the dormitory for the men who gathered for 5 weeks and slept on a concrete floor there. For those classes in that Bible school, the women slept for 5 weeks on a wooden floor. The story above them, and these are some of the classes that are somewhat to be taught, that I'm teaching with my translator. Bonnie is teaching with her translator in that picture. And then we have the ladies that Bonnie was teaching, very happy, despite their economic poverty and the materialistic, rather the military government, harshly ruling that nation. And then these are those who gathered for that five-week session. The program is 5 weeks of instruction in the spring, 5 weeks of instruction in the fall, for 3 years, during which they go through all the books of the Bible and other Bible-related materials. And we're trying to, of course, accomplish that passage of telling people about the gospel of Christ who can tell other people about the gospel of Christ. These are some pictures relative to the benevolence done by the Churches of Christ. We bought that rice, and so that those who were victims of that cyclone could survive. Bought that cooking oil. And this gentleman on the far left right there is a Burmese gospel preacher and one of the co-directors of the Bible school in which I was teaching. And so as benevolence was distributed in the name of the Lord's church, also the gospel of Christ was taken and distributed as well, resulting in conversions as well as resulting in those opportunities as we described earlier to teach in those Buddhist villages. And so the Church of Christ bought those sleeping mats and bought these tarps for the roofs till thatch would grow again. And in a positive way affected both the adults and also the children. The children who will increasingly be important for the future of that country and the Lord's Church. These are some of the baptisms that occurred following the distribution of benevolent items and teaching of the gospel of Christ. This is a meeting house that was built by a new convert so that the Lord's Church could assemble in that vicinity on the Lord's Day. Here we have some new converts and a child of theirs. Here we have Bonnie and I and Janet there and their little boy who lives there taking hospitality in one of the homes of new converts. We have some of the children streaming out of the jungle to be taught the gospel of Christ as we talked about a little bit earlier. And as they assembled in that building built by that Buddhist village for that purpose. And then we have a picture of those who gathered for Bonnie's teaching them in that Buddhist neighborhood in Yangon. We have the two women who own the 8 Mile Congregation's building or the house in which they live, the church meets and has for 30 years. This little girl on the left was an orphan girl from the cyclone, and new Christians took her in to raise her as their own. Some of the children came out of the jungle to be taught. A makeshift hammock at the outdoor kitchen at the Bible school. We have a new convert and her child. I could use some help in the audiovisual room, apparently. There we go. We have some of the transportation options over there, including elephants and bicycles and boats. And, of course, walking is an ever-present or ever-popular way of getting around. And one of the new converts stopped this horse cart for us to take a picture of that. And then they have this contraption. Probably wouldn't be very good in the downtown streets of Mobile, Alabama. It has a rototiller engine in the front, the truck bed in the back, and they load that thing up as though there's no possibility of it turning over. Then they have bus transportation, most of which buses are pickup trucks. And the roads are terrible in India that we've experienced, and also in Burma, the ones that are paved. And everybody drives like they're playing chicken all the time. And those vehicles are moving on the left, and they are facing each other and whipping in and out all the time. And then bamboo for sale on top right, dried fish on the bottom. We have sugar cane top right. A drum in the streets of one of the villages on the left. Fried grasshoppers downtown Yangon street top right. You don't want anything eat anything off the street because it's not sanitary, no refrigeration, and no running water, and I didn't want those anyhow. All kinds of fruits and vegetables, if you can peel it or if you can wash it with bottled water, you can eat it with some safety. All of their markets, or many of their markets, are like the flea markets that we have, and you negotiate for whatever it is that you're going to be buying. Watermelon was in season, had that for breakfast almost every morning. These are some sites in Yangon, some of the prettiest locations. And you can't see it very well, but there's water in a big silver can in that tree. And so either on roofs of buildings or in trees, they put cans. So when the electric is working, they can pump water to those cans. And when the electric is not working, then gravity will allow it to come on down to the faucets or hoses or whatever they're using. This is a village along the Yangon River, very simple lodging. A village in the Delta area, about 1 mile from the ocean. Here we have the Buddhist village that we visited. Again, no electricity at this location. No running water, none of the conveniences with which we are familiar. As a matter of fact, that individual is carrying two buckets of water dipped from a muddy hole, and they'll use that for all purposes for which one would use water. Here we have bamboo chicken coops, and we have packaged food items in a portion of one's one-room home in a hut in the jungle. Buddhist temples or pagodas are everywhere, layered with gold, silver, precious gems, strewn with their money, from a poverty-riven society who practiced that form of idolatry. These are some of the shrines or some of the pagodas, one of the shrines in one of the pagodas right there. And they also have idol shops where you can buy idols and take out with you, bringing to mind the sort of thing Paul encountered when he was in the city of Athens. This is the tobacco Buddha before which one would worship if they use tobacco. And when they worship, they fold their hands and pray, they light candles, and they count beads like rosaries. And again, here's Acts 17, verse 16, regarding Paul's encountering idolatry everywhere. I was impressed with a water buffalo who wandered through the Buddhist village. There's their version of the cow. And here are two Buddhist monks and two cows on the roadway by the Bible school. Now, do you see a road there anyplace? This is not one of the paved varieties. And there is my wearing some native garb from Burma. I thought maybe he wouldn't let me in the building this morning if I came in my bare feet and if I was wearing a skirt. But all the men in Burma wear longis, as do the women. And when you go into a house or a place of worship, you go in your bare feet. And so I preached in my bare feet. I taught Bible classes in my bare feet. And there's something somewhere in Romans 10 verse 14 about bare feet in the gospel of Christ. And so we were doing a little bit of that literally. Here is a little boy in whose house we had some hospitality. And then the original baby swing coming up. And everybody loved me in that country of Burma with whom we came in contact, except that little boy right there. And he cried bloody murder every time I looked in his direction. And he's looking at me very carefully as I'm taking that picture right there. And this is the sister of my translator. And her arms wrapped around Barney's arm is indicative of the way they treat us in the regard and the esteem they have for you and me as we go over there and take to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We mentioned my tract a little bit earlier, some copies of which are out there for your use. This is a brother and sister up in the in Burma near Tibet and the Chinese border. He's taken 1,000 of my tracts over into mainland China and distributed them there. And Barney and I are simply co-workers with Betty Choate and several others as we, in this country and around the world, try to take a well-rounded program of evangelism so that souls might be won. And you probably already know this. The Lord did not see fit to establish a missionary society. The Lord did not see fit to establish a central headquarters in which funds flow backward to various programs in which brethren may have some interest. And so it's through the voluntary cooperation of individual Christians and congregations that whatever it is that the Church of Christ do is able to be accomplished. And of course, you're well aware of that regarding the works in which you are already involved. Now, this is the last slide, and I guess it ought to be because I'm running a little bit late. And I hope you'll indulge me and forgive me for that. I won't do it again next week here, maybe someplace else. But this slide emphasizes the value of souls. And souls are valuable not because I think so or because you think so, but because God thinks so. And as Jesus indicated in Matthew 16 and verse 26. And we are aware that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation if we obey Him or obey the gospel of Christ from passages like Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. But you and I also are aware of the fact from passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9 that when Jesus Christ comes back again, He will have an entirely different disposition toward those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Jesus said regarding His first coming that He did not come at that time to condemn the world. But when He comes back the second time, that passage describes Him as coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And therefore, that being the case, we, along with the Apostle Paul, with regard to passages like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And there are two very good reasons for obeying the gospel of Christ. One of which is the blessings we hope to receive, the forgiveness of our past sins, the legitimate prospect of spending forever in heaven with God. And the second reason, of course, is what we want to avoid. We want to avoid a devil's hell. We want to avoid all that eternal torment. And so two very good reasons for obeying the gospel of Christ. Interestingly, the Apostle Peter was afforded the opportunity to give us the first law of pardon and also the second law of pardon. In Acts chapter 2, we have the first recorded gospel sermon. In Acts 2 and verse 38 being the punchline of the invitation, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But did you know that Peter also gave us the second law of pardon? Acts chapter 8, verse 22, regarding a Samaritan named Simon, who had obeyed the gospel of Christ and then transgressed God's law. And Peter told him to repent and pray. And the Apostle John also wrote about this over in 1 John 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, you and I both need to seize opportunities to make spiritual inventories and to make up for or to take advantage of God's grace and mercy, respecting areas in which there are shortfalls in our spiritual lives. If we have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to obey the gospel of Christ and so that we can have our sins remitted and so that we can have the prospect of spending forever in heaven with God and so we can, as one body of pilgrims, make our journey throughout this life toward the threshold that separates this life from in heaven with God. And yet, on the other hand, if we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and we are aware that there are spiritual deficiencies in our lives, we need to take care of those sin problems in the God-appointed way as well. And where those private sins, take care of those private sins privately. But those sins that are known and are public, we need to address publicly and request our brethren to assist us through their prayers and encouragement that we might be able to repent of our sins and to live our lives better in the days that lie ahead. And so in a moment, as we sing the song that has been selected, I will be making that personal spiritual inventory. And I encourage you likewise to make that personal spiritual inventory. If you need to take care of something right now today, to obey the gospel of Christ or to acknowledge publicly sins in your life, Brother Dave will attend to your needs. And we can go out those doors this morning and continue our pilgrimage to heaven on high. Let us stand. Let us sing.